Okay, so last week, I did start talking about fasting. So last week, we began that process about fasting. And the purpose that we're looking for, the goal is to find the purpose of fasting. I know it's exciting, right? The goal is to find the purpose of fasting. It is going to be exciting. I actually titled this Learning to Love Fasting. Because I think as we learn to understand the principles, as we learn to get the flesh out of the way, the things that we experience, the seeing His power, His Holy Spirit move through us, the being able, because the flesh is out of the way, the being able to be in His presence, to dwell in Him. We get the flesh out of the way, and those are the things that we have. That's the results. So we should learn to love fasting for what it does for us, for the good things that it does bring to us. You still don't look really excited about that. But that's okay, because hopefully by the end of today, you'll learn to love fasting a little bit more than even last week. So did you guys, anybody look at Isaiah chapter 58? Okay, a couple people did. That's good. Well, look at that, because today I'm only going to look at a few verses from there just to get a feel for what he's trying to teach us. But the whole thing with fasting is, the goal is to learn the purpose of fasting and to learn what fasting accomplishes. Now, I went through a whole lot last week. If you weren't here last week, I usually like to give some review so we're on the same page. But I got so much I want to go over today, I don't really have time. But let me suffice to say this. We went from Adam and Adam's falling in the temptation in the wilderness all the way to the second Adam and Jesus as he was in the wilderness and he faced that temptation. So we covered a whole lot of ground last week. If you missed it, you can go online. And if you're interested in learning more about fasting, go online. It's cityonahilltc.org. It's very easy to find last week's message. You can listen to it, download it there. For our purposes today, though, what I want us to think about is everything we've learned over the last number of messages, because we spent a lot of time looking at faith. And we looked at a lot of time of going from hope to faith and finding biblical faith. Well, in a nutshell, one of the things we learned about faith is that there's an ongoing battle between faith and unbelief. There's that battle that takes place in our life all the time. But we have the faith of Jesus Christ invested in us. The faith of Jesus Christ. So it's not that we need more faith. We have all the faith that we need. We don't need more faith. What we need to do is be able to remove the flesh, to remove the stronghold of the flesh, to remove the flesh so that we can operate in all those things, to remove the flesh, to remove the doubt and the unbelief which the flesh brings and which counters our faith. It counterbalances our faith. So fasting is a part of learning how to do that. Fasting is a part of appropriating that proper balance, having that faith strong and the unbelief and the doubts weak so that we're balanced towards that. So fasting, this is key. Fasting, we don't fast to change God. We don't fast to make God do something. We fast so that we change our hearts, our minds, our very souls. Fasting changes us. It doesn't change God. We don't fast because we are searching for more righteousness. We don't fast to make ourselves more righteous, as though by our sacrifice, as by our self-affliction, we can make God move on our behalf. You're already made righteous in Jesus Christ. So we're not fasting so that we become more righteous so that God can then move through us. That's not the reason for fasting. This is what we want. We want to see your spiritual realities and your promises in Jesus Christ. We want to see your spiritual realities becoming physical realities for you in this present life. And we do that by removing the stronghold of the flesh, by making the flesh submit. So that's why we're looking at fasting. And you guys still don't look excited. This is good. Just keep telling yourself, I know it's fasting, but I know it's good too. I know it's fasting, but I know it's going to be good. And you know what? This is really true because anything that we do in this life, whatever little sacrifice we can make, whatever little sacrifice we make, I always say, this is what Alice and I, we had our principle when we were trying to get Yes FM out of debt. All those many, many, many years ago when it looked impossible, we'll do the little things and then we'll trust God to do the big things that we can't do. When we do the little things, just a little bit of sacrifice, God's going to do great things through that. The rewards that we get, what you get back because of the small little sacrifice you make, far outweighs the little sacrifice that you're making. So today I do want to look at God's teaching on fasting from Isaiah chapter 58. But first, I want to give us a little bit of background so we understand what's transpiring as we get there. So in Isaiah chapter 58, we see that the people are complaining against God. Complaining against God is never a good strategy for life. But here these people are. They're complaining against God, and this is their complaint. Their complaint is that God is not responding to their fasting and to their afflictions. You see, they feel like they've done their part by fasting, but that God's not responding and doing his part by answering their prayers and meeting all of their needs. So they're complaining against God. Now, if we go back to the chapter before that, in Isaiah chapter 57, I won't go through the whole thing, but let me tell you, it is not a pretty picture. Because in chapter 57, we get a look at the hearts of the Israelites, and we see where they're coming from. And this is the heart of Israel. The heart of Israel is turned towards other gods. They are serving other gods, and they are serving other idols. It is so bad in their service to other gods, they're actually sacrificing their own children to the god Molech. That's how far they've gone. And their idolatry has become so strong, they have all kinds, all various forms of lasciviousness in their forms of worship. I mean, it's an ugly picture. It's disgusting to see where their hearts had gone to. So that's where the people are at that point. Now, back to Isaiah chapter 58. I'm going to give you a paraphrase of verse number 2. Verse number 2 is God speaking through to his man, Isaiah. And he says, "These people come to me in all of their filthiness, in all of their unrepentant hearts, as though they are still a nation of righteousness, as though they haven't turned away from my commands. And yet, they still come to me asking me for my favor." Now, that's the drama of Todd. He probably didn't say it like that. But that's the way Todd would feel if I was God. You know, and this is what they've come to. They're coming in all of their filthiness and making demands and accusing God because God's not responding to their fasting. Because they're doing something and God's not doing his part. That's essentially what they come down to what they're saying. So let's look at this. What it really comes down to, I'm going to look at verse 3 in just a second, but what it really comes down to is the Israelites have come to a place where fasting to them is nothing more than a ritual that they're using as a trigger to make God do the things that they think God has to do. And I point that out because as I'm talking through all this fasting, as we're going through this today, it's going to come to your mind to say, well, I know that. I understand that. But here's the thing. When we fast, if we're fasting but we're not seeking after God, if we're fasting by just not eating, but in that process we're not seeking after God, then ultimately our hearts are no different than the Israelites. All we're doing is using fasting as a ritual, as a trigger to make God do what we think he should be doing. I mean, I know that we think, and just as you hear these things, just open your heart and just open your own mind and ask yourself, well, wait a minute, is that what I'm thinking? And I'm not blaming you and I. Unfortunately, I go back to myself. I'll tell you a story in a little while. This is the way that I was taught. I mean, I wasn't taught a whole lot about fasting. And the little bit that I was taught kind of led me in a wrong direction to misunderstand. That's why it's, I think, so important. You know, you'll notice that as we've been here, I've never once said, I've tried to say recently, I'll come to you and pray after church. I'll have you come up here. I'm happy to pray for you up here. I want to come to you. But you'll notice, I've never once said, and I'm not saying this is wrong. This is just my understanding. I've never once said, you know, you guys come up, bow down here at the altar, get your hearts right with God, seek repentance. I've never said, come to the altars. Because the reality is, this is not the altar. This is just wood and carpet that some man built at the last minute, literally, the day before we started church. That's all that this is. This is not the altar. This is the altar. Our hearts are the altar. And so if we can get the flesh out of the way, we make this is the altar. This is where we come before God. This is where, if we get the flesh out of the way, this is where we get to be with God, to dwell with him, to hear him and to know him. But we have to get the flesh out of the way. So again, these are the reasons that to me, learning about fasting and getting the flesh out of the way is so important. So here's verse number 3. I'm going to show you verse number 3, first of all, in the Amplified Bible. So this is Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah, Psalms is right in the middle. Go past Psalms, past Proverbs, past Ecclesiastes. Just past Song of Solomon, it is the very first major book. So that's where it's at. Isaiah chapter 58. This is verse number 3, looking at this first from the Amplified Bible. And what I want you to see here in the Amplified Bible is really just the first part of this. I'm going to focus on the first half of this phrase. Why have we fasted, they say, and you do not see it? We've afflicted ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it. So that's all I'm looking at right now. Why have we fasted, they say? Why do you not see it? Why have we afflicted ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it? Here's the complaint. I mean, this is the accusation that the Israelites are making to God. They're saying, why have we fasted and afflicted ourselves, and you have failed to see it, to acknowledge it, and to respond to it in the way that we expect, which is with an outpouring of justice and an outpouring of goodness to meet all of our needs? That's essentially what they're asking. This is ultimately what they're saying. Now, for us, again, how many of you guys have ever fasted? Okay, so pretty much all of us have. When we fast, if we're not careful, it's easy to fall into the same mindset. I mean, just ask yourself this. When you've fasted, how many times is it that we fast? And when we fast, we're fasting so that God will take note of our sacrifice and respond. That's a wrong motivation. It's a wrong understanding of fasting. Fasting is not going to change God or make him do anything. God's already done everything for you. Fasting is what changes us. Fasting makes a difference in us. Now, I'm going to look at that verse again, but we're going to look at it from the New King James Version. And I'm only going to look at the last half of that. So, Isaiah chapter 58, verse number 3, the last half of that. It says, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all of your laborers. So in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all of your laborers. They are not fasting. They're not honoring the day of fast. What they should be doing is removing all of the world and seeking after the spiritual. Removing the world, seeking after God. That's what they should be doing. Now in their case, because God called them for days of fasting and seeking, in their case, they were supposed to even cease from working, from doing labor. But because their hearts were not right before God, because their motivation wasn't right in fasting, not only did they not cease from doing their work, they also forced others to continue to work even on the day that they were supposed to be fasting and the day that they were supposed to be seeking after God. So their hearts were not right. The motivation of their hearts in fasting was not right. And notice also it says pleasure. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. In the time of fasting, we are supposed to be removing ourselves from all things that are carnal. Fasting is more than just not eating. Fasting is removing the flesh from the source of its power, which is the carnal world and all the pleasures of the world. That's what fasting is. That's what it's supposed to be for us. This is what we're supposed to be maintaining and doing. The day of fasting is a day of separation from all the things of the flesh. All the things of the flesh. Now, food is that one thing that tends to have the biggest hold over us. But we're supposed to remove ourselves from all of the flesh. We're supposed to be making sure that all of the flesh has been removed so that we can seek after God and that we can be looking towards Him in all things. I can't simply, look, if I do this, if I just simply refrain, if I say I'm fasting and I just simply refrain from eating, and that's all that I do, I refrain from eating, but I continue to fill myself with the pleasures of the world. So if I just choose not to eat, but I still fill myself with the pleasures of the world, so I'm watching the wrong things, I'm saying the wrong things, speaking the wrong things, having the wrong conversations, even thinking the wrong things, and not during that time of fasting, not seeking after God, not seeking to be with Him, I am ultimately no different than these Israelites were. It's not just removing the food from our lives. It's making sure that we are seeking Him in that process, because that's the point, to get the flesh out of the way so that we can operate in the Spirit, that we can hear God, that we can be with Him and dwell with Him unimpeded by the flesh. There was a time when I was young in the Lord, and I was learning. I'd heard a lot of stuff about fasting, but I didn't really get taught on fasting, but I knew that you were supposed to fast. So I decided one day that I was going to fast. And because I really wanted to impress God, I decided to fast, and I fasted not only from food, but I also fasted from water. And to do that, I actually took the day off work. So I thought, man, I am really spiritual. I'm not going to work today because I'm fasting from food and from water. I am really being spiritual. And I was I didn't have any food, any water at all. There was no one watching except God. I didn't do either one of those things. But you know what I did do? I had a baseball game. It was called Strat-O-Matic Baseball. Has anybody ever heard of Strat-O-Matic? Yes, thank you, Aaron. I knew if I looked back there, I knew that you would. Have you heard of it? Man, I could spend hours playing Strat-O-Matic Baseball by myself. And that's what I did. All day long, I played Strat-O-Matic Baseball and I watched TV. That's what I did. And I thought in my mind, look, God's going to do some great things. I'm really doing good things because, look, I am sacrificing not just food, I'm also sacrificing water. But the thing is, that's not what fasting is. Yes, food is the biggest thing, but we're supposed to be getting the things of the flesh out of the way so that we can experience the fullness of Jesus Christ. We get the flesh out of the way so we can have all of those things, that we can be with Him, that we can dwell with Him, that we can have those things with Him. What I was doing was not true fasting. It was no different than what the Israelites did. And it's because I was not taught what fasting is, what fasting truly is for us in our lives. This is why fasting is so important. I don't know about you, but have you had those times when you've gotten the flesh so much out of the way that the presence of God is so precious? And you hear, and you know, and you want to dwell there forever. This is why we get the flesh out of the way. This is the purpose of fasting. It's not something we do as a ritual, as a trigger to make God do something on our behalf. This is the difference between what we're taught and what it should be. Now, let's go down one more verse. Let's look at verse number 4. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. This is basically saying, you guys have the wrong heart. There's no humility in your fasting. You guys are even literally fighting. That's the pride you're in. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. They were fasting with wrong motivation. There was no humility in their hearts. And because there was no humility in their hearts, they were separated from God, and God was not hearing their prayers. Look, this is what he's saying. You will not fast as you do this day. In other words, you're not going to fast like you're fasting, and your voice is going to be heard by me. Your prayers aren't going to be heard. Now, for us, the difference is that we live and we serve in Jesus Christ. So Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us. But you know what? If our motivation for fasting is wrong, we're going to have the same frustration the Israelites did in fasting, because they're not going to realize the fruitfulness. They're not going to gain the advantages. They're not going to gain the things that they're hoping to gain. Neither will you and I if our motivation isn't right, because that's what it comes down to. God judges us not based on the actions, but on the motivation. He knows our hearts. He wants us to fast because of that. If we have that same hearts, we're going to wind up with the exact same response, with the exact same lack that they had. And it's not because God is incapable. It's because when we allow the flesh to rule in our lives, when we allow the flesh to dominate, then doubt and unbelief are going to reign. And when doubt and unbelief reign, the end result of that is we're not walking in. We're not seeing the things of God. You know, we're not fully experiencing. Because doubt, and because then the flesh is what's reigning in our lives. When we allow doubt and unbelief to reign, we're not able to fully operate in the spiritual realm. And that's where all the blessings are, in the spiritual realm. But if I'm tied to the flesh, I'm not going to fully experience all those things in the spiritual realm. Here's the big misconception. Are you guys still with me? Are you guys hungry? Here's the big misconception about fasting. We tend to think that if our normal prayer life is not working, that if we fast, We're going to make God move on our behalf. If we fast, we're going to force his hand and make him go into action. That's what we kind of think. That's kind of what I was taught. My normal prayer life isn't working, so let's do the next thing. Let's fast and make God move. It's not the way it works. We don't fast because of that. We fast to control the flesh so that we can dwell with him, that we can be with him unhindered and unimpeded by the flesh. This is the reason that we fast. All right, verse number 5. Is such a fast as yours what I have chosen? Again, this is God still talking to the people. Is such a fast as yours what I have chosen? A day for a man to humble himself with sorrow in his soul. Is true fasting merely mechanical? Is it only to bow down his head like a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him, to indicate a condition of heart that he does not have? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Okay, that's saying a lot, but here's the point I want you to see out of that. Fasting is not something that is mechanical. It's not just simply going through the motions. It's not just not eating, going through the motions of not eating so that we will make God move on our behalf. That's mechanical. That's not truly trusting him. God is a spirit. And as such, we have to meet him spirit to spirit. We need to get the flesh out of the way so the full life of the spirit and all of the power, all of the victories, all the good things of the spirit, we need to get the flesh out of the way so the full life of the spirit flows through us with power. Did you hear that? All right, so let me just look at this verse. You don't have to go there. Just listen to this. This is John 6:63. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. This is why we get the flesh out of the way. It feels good. It makes us feel good. It satisfies the flesh of the moment, but the flesh profits me nothing. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So again, get the flesh out of the way so that the fullness, the full life of the Holy Spirit can move through us with power. I was going to say, somebody should have said amen and really taken hold of that. And that is freedom. That's liberty. So think about this. When we fast, is our time in fasting with God, is it merely mechanical? Because that's what it's referring to when it talks about the bulrushes. The bulrushes were plants that would bow themselves down because of the wind, not because of humbleness. How often are our hearts, when we fast, how often do we bow our heads in fasting because we feel like that we must? We bow ourselves in fasting because the winds of religious teaching instruct us to do it. That's not why we fast. We fast so that we might be dwelling with him, unimpeded by the flesh. Until we get the flesh out of the way, we will never fully enjoy all that comes from just being with him. It's what we should be seeking after. And once we get there, this is why we learn to love fasting. Fasting seems like a big sacrifice, but when you see and you feel the results, and again, fasting is not just a ritual. The purpose is to get the flesh out of the way, to make the flesh submit, so that as the flesh submits, the spirit is free to move through us. All right, verse number 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you may break every yoke? Now, there's a lot of different meanings for this, but here's what I want us to see for today. Because this is talking about the many yokes. When we break the yoke of the flesh, when we break the stronghold of the flesh in our lives, and yoke literally means those things which enslave. If you feel like in your life the burdens are mounting in your life, don't raise your hand. But how many of you guys feel like the burdens are mounting in your life? How many of you guys feel like the burdens and the yokes of this world, of this flesh, are weighing you down? God is saying, here's how we take care of that. Here's something you can do. Fast. When you fast, you are making the flesh submit. And when you make the flesh submit, then we have that freedom to be with him, to hear him, to dwell in him. He's always dwelling in us. It's up to you and I whether we choose to dwell in him. And to dwell in him truly, we need to get the flesh, get this out of the way, have this removed. Verse number 8. I'm meditating as I'm going. Verse number 8 says this. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. There is so much in this verse. But the verse starts off, the first word, then. So that means, in other words, after you have broken the stronghold of the flesh, then, after the flesh is no longer dominating, after you've taken that yoke and removed it, then the light will break forth like morning. Now, the Bible tells us that God is clothed in light. So this very first part of that verse, this is a picture for us of the power of Jesus Christ moving through our lives unimpeded by our flesh. This is a picture of Jesus Christ moving in us. This is a picture of Jesus dawning fresh, like a brand new day in your life. That's what that picture is. Then his light, then the light will break forth like the morning. Gone is all the baggage. Gone are all the yokes that weigh us down and make us feel burdened and heavy. When we remove the stronghold of the flesh in our lives, the radiant light of Jesus comes forth out of you. This is being a city on a hill whose light cannot be hid. How many times have you seen somebody in your life? I mean, just think. I can think of, off the top of my head, I can think of two people right away. That every time I see them, you can just see the light of Jesus emanating from them. And as a result, you want to be with them. Because you see that light of Jesus and they emanate the joy. They emanate truth. They emanate power and strength. They emanate Jesus Christ coming through them. When we remove the stronghold of the flesh, the radiant light of Jesus shines through us. In this word here where it says light, then your light shall break. In the Hebrew, that word light means this. It means victory. It means justice. It means guidance. And it means deliverance. So let's look at this verse. And let's use those words. Think about your life. Then, so after we've removed the stronghold of the flesh, then your victory shall break forth. Then your justice shall break forth. When you remove the stronghold of the flesh, do you feel like there's things that are unjust in your life, that are unfair? We remove the stronghold of the flesh, then justice, his justice shall break forth like the morning with light. Then your guidance. How many of you guys just feel like, you know, it's hard to hear God? You need his guidance. You need his direction. You got questions in your life. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to get from where you are to where you need to be. Well, remove the flesh from our lives, then the guidance of the Lord breaks forth like light. When it's like light, I can see it. Then the deliverance of the Lord breaks forth. These things come speedily. The promises of God come speedily when I remove the stronghold of the flesh from my life. All right, so notice there that it also says, at the end of that verse, it says, and your righteousness shall go before you. Your righteousness shall go before you. Who's your righteousness? Jesus. Jesus is your righteousness. This is saying that when you remove the stronghold of the flesh, Jesus goes before you. But wait, there's even more. It also says that the Lord is going to be your rear guard. That means the light of God, that power of Jesus, is actually going before you, but it's also going behind you. It's your rear guard to protect you in all things, in everything. Now, think about that for a moment. Because this is, Jesus is both leading us, going before us, and our rear guard. There's an example, an Old Testament example of this, a story that exemplifies this very truth. And we see this when the Israelites, or the Hebrews, when they are escaping and fleeing out of Egypt, and just before they're ready to cross over the Red Sea, we see this principle. We see that God is both that light that goes before them to guide them, direct them with power, with deliverance and victory, but he's also the rear guard protecting them from behind. It's a little bit lengthy, but this is Exodus chapter 14. So go back to Exodus, because I want you to read along with this. Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 through 23. And remember, in the Old Testament, the light of God, or the presence of God, was that cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. That is the light of God. That is the presence of God in the Old Testament. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of God, that's that light of fire, went before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Do you get a picture of this? This is God. He's our righteousness. We remove the flesh. We get the flesh out of the way. He goes before us and he stands behind us. He is that light of deliverance in all things. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was that the cloud and the darkness to one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other at night. Get a picture of this. I was talking to Caleb about this week. You know, how many times have we read that story of the Israelites or the Hebrews crossing over the Red Sea? And we see all the movies about it. We see all the productions about it. You know, when I think about that crossing, I never think about the cloud and the role that the cloud played. And the cloud is the presence of God. It is the light of God. And this is telling us that the presence of God, the cloud by day and the pillar by night, it's saying that God could have done anything. He could have just closed the door. He could have just had the Red Sea pass well open up well before the Egyptians ever got there. He could have done anything. But look what God's doing to show his might and his power. God has the Egyptians come right up. Here's the Red Sea. Here's the Hebrews. Here come the Egyptians right here. The sea hasn't parted yet. The Egyptians are right here behind him. And here's what God does. God is that light. He's that cloud by day and that pillar by night. He camps on the Egyptians and his darkness to them. They're right there. And they can't see or move or know how to even get to the Hebrews. And yet for the Hebrews, he is light and direction. He goes before us and he's our rear guard as well. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land. Boy, there's so much here. I'd love to talk about all that. And the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen. And of course, it all collapses down upon them. But you can see the presence of God. Again, that verse we just looked at. This is what happens when we remove the flesh. God breaks upon us like the light of morning. He breaks like light upon us. This is talking about the power and the presence of Jesus. If I get the flesh out of the way, I open up the door, the opportunity. I open up the avenues for what's already mine, for the power of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to move through me as I dwell in him and as I am with him and as I am removed from the things of the world, as I'm taken away from those things. So when I remove the rule of the flesh in my life, I eliminate the doubts and the unbeliefs. And I'm allowing Jesus Christ to move, fully operate, spiritually, fully operate in my life because I'm dwelling in him, because I'm with him. If I'm in the flesh, I am not in him. It's impossible to be both. This is why it's so important for us to remove the things of the flesh. Now, one of the ways that we can look at that, I think I actually skipped some from you guys. Nope, I didn't. One of the ways that we can look at that, because as I say all this about fasting, it can sound, and maybe this has crossed your mind, it can sound like a model for works, right? It can sound like, well, I'm doing something. I have to do something to earn something. That's not it at all. Look at it this way. Your salvation and all the promises that Jesus has for you, those are purchased by Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and they are yours by grace alone. It has absolutely nothing to do with fasting at all. Nothing to do with it at all. But this is in the same way that Jesus has made those purchases for us. We still, even though through salvation, he's done those things. I still have to operate with faith action to possess those things that he's purchased for me, right? Somebody say amen like you understand what I'm saying and like you believe what I'm saying. Because he's already given us those things, but just because he's given it to us, I still have a role to play. I still have a part to play. I still have authority. I still get to make the choices. It's up to me whether or not I operate in all those full things or not. So it's not a works thing at all. Look at it this way. I'm going back to baseball again. I'm very sad that the baseball season is over. And so this is my way of kind of working through the fact that I've got months yet before baseball. Look at it this way. If you were playing a baseball game and you knew Jesus told you that you already won, the victory was yours, you won that baseball game. You knew the final score and the outcome of the game before it was played because you knew that Jesus said it was yours. You still have to play the game. It's not enough to just know the outcome. You still have to play the game. You have to play it through. You actually have to play the game to possess the victory. See, if you don't actually play the game, there is no win. Until you play the game, there's no actual win. It's just an unrealized truth until you actually, that's how you possess it. So if you're assured of the fact that you have a victory in a baseball game, you're not worried during the baseball game at all, right? Because you know the outcome. You could be down 5 runs in the bottom of the ninth. You're not worried. You don't know how it's going to happen, but you know. You've been promised the victory is yours. You're not worried at all. You just have to play it out. Well, the same thing is true in life. You know, in life, we have the victory in Jesus Christ, and we know what those victories are, but we still have a part to play. We still have to move in faith action to remove the strongholds of the flesh so that in faith, because again, the whole reason I'm talking about fasting after having talked about faith is we have the faith of Jesus. Every one of you has all the faith you need. You don't need any more. But it's the doubts and the unbeliefs that counter it. If I have too many doubts and unbeliefs, if I'm too much in the world and focused on the world, my doubts and unbeliefs, because that's what the flesh brings, doubts and unbelief, it outweighs it, and all of a sudden, I'm weighted here. I have all the faith I need, but it's outweighed by all my doubts and unbeliefs, and I'm not seeing and realizing those things. That's why it's so important for us to understand how to remove the stronghold of the flesh, to get the flesh out of the way in our lives. Remove the flesh. And thus we can then possess all those promises of Jesus, all those things that are ours. All right, so I just want to give you a couple of verses to wind this up, a couple of verses to make these points, I hope, even more abundantly clear. A very familiar verse, James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. James 1, 6 through 8. I'll get a drink while you're going there. Are you guys getting something out of this? I promise I won't talk about, well, I'm going to talk about it next week, but I won't talk about it again for a long time. Next week is really good. Next week we're going to be talking about looking at the example of Jesus. And you remember this time when Jesus came down, he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he's up, they see the presence of God, they got all the great things of God, and then he comes down into the valley. So they're up there in the presence of God, they see the heights, they see all the power, and then they come down into the valley. And this is where all of a sudden that man comes and that man says, hey, listen, my son is demon-possessed and your disciples couldn't do anything about it. And Jesus rebukes the disciples and he says to them something that confuses a lot of us. He says to them, oh, ye of little faith. He rebukes them for their lack of faith and he also tells them that this kind doesn't come out except for fasting. And there's a lot of confusion on what fasting is. So it's because it's fasting next week, don't say, I'm not coming next week. It's actually very good. And besides, you'll have already had so much turkey and stuffing in any way, you'll actually be looking forward to the thought of a little bit of fasting at that point. All right, so James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The person that is not balanced between their faith and their unbelief is going to be like this person in James chapter 1. They're going to be unbalanced. They're going to be double-minded. I can have, and I do have, as do you, the faith of Jesus Christ. But if I also have given myself over to all the things and the thoughts of the world and the focus on the world and the attention on the things of the world, if I've done that, I'm out of balance. And if I'm out of balance and I have all that world in there, I'm going to be double-minded. What does that verse say about the double-minded man? But I'm not expecting he's going to receive anything of the Lord. Again, it's not that God's not willing to do. He's already done. It comes down to a matter of what am I doing to position myself so that I can receive those things that he's already provided for me. All right, Romans chapter 13, verse number 12. I'm going to look at this from the New King James Version. Romans 13, 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. This means that the present evil world, think about this, this means that the present evil world is almost finished advancing, and the day of the Lord is at hand. We are a whole lot closer to that being true today than when those words were spoken. This present evil world is almost finished advancing. The day of the Lord is at hand. Yes, that should have gotten a few praise gods. The day of the Lord is at hand, so we are supposed to cast off all the evil works. In other words, get rid of the stronghold of the flesh. Put on the full armor of light. We just saw, we just gave that illustration. We just saw in verse 8, he was talking about this. He said that when you remove the flesh, it's like the light of the morning breaking forth out of us. It's the light. He says here, because we're at the time that we're at, get rid of the flesh. Get rid of all the works of the flesh. Put on the full armor of light. This is that pillar of light by, this is God. This is the pillar. Let the pillar of light, the pillar of light by the fire of God, the pillar of fire as the light of God, however that's supposed to go. You know what I'm talking about. Let that go before you as you advance. Let that go before you and let that pillar of light be behind you as you advance the kingdom of God by being a city on a hill whose light cannot be hid. All right, one last verse. I say that, but there's a number of points, so don't get all excited yet. And that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Just think about that. Fasting removes the stronghold of the flesh. Fasting removes the yoke of the flesh in our lives. And when we get the flesh out of the way, when we remove that stronghold of the flesh, when we get that flesh removed from us, it's like our minds become spiritually renewed. And here's why. Now, some of you that have been here before, you've heard me say this before, but I want to give it to you again, and you'll hear me say this again, because I want us to always have a concept of this and always remember this. I've talked to us before about spirit, soul, and body. And this is exactly what this is coming down to in this very verse. So we are made up of spirit, soul, and body. It's who you are. You're three parts. You are a third spirit, you're a third soul, and you're a third body. So we understand being the body. The body is this flesh. This flesh is what ties us to this natural world. You know, that's why when we die, when the spirit departs, you no longer see that person because they're no longer a part of this. They're no longer tied to the physical world. So the flesh is this. It's what is part of this corrupted world, this fallen world that we live in. And the flesh ties us to this fallen world. Then we have the soul. The soul is that part of you that is your mind, your thoughts. It's your personality. It's your will. It's your emotions. It's that unique creation that is solely you. It's eternal and it's solely you. It's forever. It's the personality of who you are. But it's, again, also the will. Then we have the spirit. The spirit is that part of us that we often refer to as saying that it was dead before Christ. And it was dead in this way. It was dead in the fact that it was unplugged. At the fall of man, we were separated from God. We were unplugged from God. But now, at the day of our salvation in Jesus Christ, our spirits are made alive. Again, our spirits are a new creation. So the Holy Spirit himself dwells within your spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. So that part of you is alive and is righteous forever. And it is the Holy Spirit that is like a spiritual umbilical cord, and it ties you directly to the heavenly realms. It ties you directly to the throne room of God. So you have the spirit man that ties you directly to heaven, and to God, and you have the flesh that ties you here to the earth. The soul stands in the middle. The soul is that middle ground. Because the soul, again, part of the soul is your will. The soul decides where we give our preference to. The soul is like that door. It's a door that's going to choose to either be open to the things of the Holy Spirit. It's open to the Spirit moving so that the Holy Spirit moves through us, flows through us in power, and all the promises and all the power. And as the Holy Spirit is flowing through us, it is directly tied. It's because we're directly tied to God. We are in His presence. We're hearing Him. We're aware of Him. We have that sweet preciousness of being with Him. Because the soul has opened the door and allowed the Holy Spirit to flow through us. And when the Holy Spirit flows through you, it changes even the flesh. It brings all the promises even to the flesh, changing the things in your flesh and in your world and in your surroundings. The flesh has to then obey to those things. Or the soul can choose the flesh. And if the soul, the will, chooses the flesh, it closes the door on the Spirit. It closes the door on the Holy Spirit, and so that's not flowing through us. Does that make sense? So this is exactly what it's talking about, because when those things happen, when I fast, and fast is just a part of it. Again, it's not a ritual. It's not a trigger to make God do something. This is what I do to make sure that I get the flesh out of my life. Because when I fast, I'm removing the stronghold of the flesh in my life. So that my mind, I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to move through me so that my mind is spiritually renewed. And all the power of the Holy Spirit flows through me. It goes back to one of the first statements I made as we started this morning. One of the very first things that I said was, we don't fast to change God. We don't fast to make God do something. We fast to change our minds, our souls, and our very thoughts, our hearts. Fasting changes us. So if we can understand the power of fasting, and we see that when we fast, we allow, we get the flesh out of the way, so the power of the Holy Spirit, all the good things of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling with God, because He dwells with me all the time, but it helps me then, I'm able to then dwell with Him. If I see all those great things taking place as a result of fasting, guess what? I'm learning to love fasting. Because the little bit of effort that it takes to fast, nothing compared to what you get because of the presence of God, because of the dwelling, because of the sweetness and the presence and the dwelling of God within me, but I'm dwelling within Him as well. Amen? Let me say one last thing, and this is not part of the notes, but just kind of bear with me because this is unthought. I mean, this is un... Yes. The more that we fast, the more that I fast, let me put it that way, the more that I fast, well, it's true for you, the more that you fast, here's what's going to take place. The more that you fast, because what you're doing is you're learning to remove the strength of the flesh. Now, I'm not saying you're going to ever get to the point of stop fasting. But here's the thing. The more that you fast, because you're learning how to remove the flesh, the less you're going to need to fast. Now, you're still always going to need to fast. But the more you do it, the less you need it. Because you're learning as you fast, you're learning how to get the flesh out of the way so the Holy Spirit can flow through us. Amen. Jesus, I just thank You and I praise You. I know sometimes the things in the Word, I know sometimes are not necessarily exciting for us to talk about, but I believe that these are the foundations that bring us the liberty and the freedom, bring us to the place of being able to be with You unimpeded by anything in this world. And that's what I desire for myself. And that's what I desire for all of these people that are sitting here, that every single one of us can experience the fullness of that joy of being with You and the flesh is not hindering, that we understand. And I believe that for every single one of us, as we make that effort to put away the flesh, to remove the strength, the rule of the flesh in our lives, and we operate in faith, we see all those things, all of Your promises, Your Spirit moving with power. But even more than that, what every one of us is going to experience is that sweetness, that preciousness, unlike we ever have before in being with You. Let us experience that unlike ever before, giving us a taste of being with You through eternity. So we praise You and thank You. In Your name, Jesus, You be glorified. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.